Praise be to God. So the Acts of the Apostles, read the way we're reading it straight through, is this epic tale of the expansion of the Christian church. It begins in Jerusalem, and now slowly we're seeing the apostles and the disciples leave Jerusalem and carry the word, the message of the good news out of that space. But as in any epic tale, the characters, the who of the story, is a part of the story that engages us. We learn who the players are, who the cast of characters is. We learn to identify with those characters at certain places in our own lives. When we read about Peter and about Philip and about Stephen, there are places where we understand who they are and how God uses them, and then we can identify with them as well. We started with the character, this kind of character study with Stephen. He's introduced early in the book of Acts, and then we begin to understand how the early church carried out its mission and ministries with the appointment of the seven. Remember, Stephen was appointed as part of the seven because there weren't enough, the apostles didn't have enough time to do all of the duties of the church, so they appointed seven to help with the distribution of the goods to the widows and the orphans. Right, Stephen's part of the story is short. Right, Stephen, not long after Stephen's ministry begins, he's executed by the Jews for the work that he's doing. Last week, we spent time with Philip preaching and teaching in Samaria and on the desert road to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we talked about how good Jews didn't preach in Samaria. That wasn't done. And there's no way that the Ethiopian eunuch should have been the subject or the object of the lesson that Peter went on the road to give, except that that's what God had in mind. So we have Philip on the road. And this week, we encounter a familiar character in a new role, Peter. The same Peter who argued with Jesus about when to begin his ministry, the same Peter who stepped out of the boat onto the water in the Sea of Galilee when Jesus approached walking on water, the same Peter who initially refused to have Jesus wash his feet on the Thursday before Jesus' death, the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. This is the Peter upon whom Jesus said, I will build my church, the rock upon whom I will build my church. This is the Peter in the book that we encounter here in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 9. So for those of you who are reading with us, following along, you've gotten through the 9, 10, maybe through the 12th chapter of Acts, you're reading this with us, that's where we'll kind of get today. You might notice someone conspicuously missing from this cast of characters. We haven't talked about Paul. Like, last week and this week, we would have talked about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and that kind of thing. That's because Paul is a key character that we'll talk about starting August, the first Sunday in August, for 3 weeks. So we'll talk about Paul and his work in Acts a little later. So stay tuned. Paul is coming. Right? So we join Peter on the road from Jerusalem to Lydda, then to Joppa, and then to Caesarea. So the pastor failed to do his homework this week, didn't get a map in the on the screen. So if you look in the back of your pew Bible, even, I think, there are maps there. You can flip to them and find where these places are. But just to give you a brief description, I'll try and do it backwards. I can't do it backwards. We'll do it this way. So if Jerusalem is here in the middle, Peter's going to leave Jerusalem and go just a little ways up here to Joppa, right? From Joppa, Lydda. From Lydda over to Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean is just a little way. So it's just two short journeys from Lydda to Joppa, and then Caesarea is north along the Mediterranean. Right? There are maps in the back of your Bible. You can find that. But we're going north and west a little bit, then we're going due west, and then we're going due north up the coast of the Mediterranean as we follow Peter on his journeys today. So you can imagine, and all of this on foot, of course. So imagine the way that Peter is traveling. In Lydda, Peter encounters Aeneas, a man who is a paralytic, probably a paraplegic, if not more. He's paralyzed, right? And has been bedridden for 8 years. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter says to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Right? at this, Aeneas rises and does just as Jesus says. He gathers up his mat and he walks out into the village of Lydda, where he encounters people who have seen him and know he's a paralytic, right? They know that he is not well, but here he is walking with his mat under his arm, and the people of Lydda are amazed, right? In the scripture, it goes like this. We've turned back two pages to 1735. We're in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Lydda and Sharon must be something akin to Climax and Scott's, right? Or, I get these wrong. Help me out. Kalamazoo and Portage. Maybe they're suburbs, but maybe they're two little towns close together, right? Up by where I came from, Eagle and Westphalia. Galesburg and Augusta, right? You get the picture. They're right there together. So Peter is doing his work in Lydda, right? And the evidence of his work is present to the people of Lydda and Sharon, and word begins to spread. There's a buzz about what is happening in Peter's ministry. There are remarkable things about this. One is, Peter does not say to Aeneas, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to heal you, and you'll be fine. Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit we read about in the scripture reading this morning in 10:34, like that Holy Spirit has empowered Peter, and he's praying in the name of Jesus Christ for this healing. And the healing indeed comes. So while we're going to continue on, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda. They undoubtedly not only heard that he was in Lydda, but they heard what he was doing in Lydda. Right? So they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and the other clothes that Dorcas had made for them. The widows were demonstrating Dorcas's generosity to Peter. Look how kind and generous this woman is. It's so sad that she's gone. Right? You can just hear them. But Peter asked them to leave the room. Then he knelt and he prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed for a long time in Joppa, living with Simon the tanner of hides. Peter kneels at the bed of Tabitha, and he prays. He doesn't say what he prays. The contents of the prayer aren't revealed to us, except we know the pattern of prayer that Peter uses when he's asking the Holy Spirit to do this work. So one can imagine that Peter was praying to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, heal Tabitha. This is what Peter was doing. This is how it works, right? And we know this is how it works because in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 12 two by two, he empowers them with the Holy Spirit, right? So when Jesus said, chapter 10, sure. It's right here somewhere. Right. Jesus called the 12 disciples, chapter 10. It's on page 1529, if you're hanging with me. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12. The 12 are listed. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, sons of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, and Thaddeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to those people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Right? So Jesus is sending them out into Jerusalem to fortify the Christians in Jerusalem. So he's building the church locally, centrally, within the Jewish tradition, so that Jesus can do this great work later, building the base there in Matthew 10. Empowered by the Spirit, they do just that. So this next thing happens. One of the coolest stories in Scripture, I think. In Acts chapter 10 and 11 and part of 12, the Holy Spirit is working in such a grand way that there's a story that is told four times, right? Three times in whole and the fourth time in part. We have two visions happening. We have a vision from Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Centurion just means captain of the guard, someone who's in charge of a regiment of soldiers. Right? This person would not be Jewish in descent. But Cornelius has this vision. Cornelius is called a God-fearer. Right? What is a God-fearer? Who is not of Jewish descent, lives in Jerusalem, and works for the Roman government. Confusing. Right? This is a question that Pastor Janet and I asked each other as we were reading this scripture together in this week. And so I decided to do a little work and find out who this Cornelius is. Cornelius is as I said, a Roman centurion. He's a captain of the guard. William Barclay says that the term God-fearer had come to be the term for Gentiles who, weary of the gods and the immoralities and the frustrations of their ancestral religion, had attached themselves to the Jewish tradition. Right? In the Roman culture, it's a pagan culture, lots of gods, lots of God for everything. Right? And so these people who lived in Jerusalem and witnessed the faith of the Jews, it was attractive to them. And they gave up their ancestral religion to practice this thing called Judaism, even though they were not received or accepted by the Jewish people, right? They attended synagogue. They believed in one God. Cornelius then was a man who sought God, and his story is one of God answering. So Cornelius is in Caesarea, north of Joppa. He has a vision that he is to call upon Peter, right? In Caesarea lived, and we're in the beginning of chapter 10. In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. All right. A Roman guard, using his household servants and another agent of the Roman army to execute this religious calling that he has received from an angel. Unlikely kind of circumstance, right? There's a lot of unlikely circumstances happening in Acts. Simon Peter is staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner, who is someone who handles dead animals, skins and tans hides, right? He is clearly not Jewish. Jewish people don't touch dead animals, right? So he is not someone with whom Peter would stay to start with. Secondly, Peter couldn't stay in the house where the guy was tanning hides. Peter, by virtue of call of God, is there anyway. Right? God is breaking all kinds of rules. God is breaking open God's church rule by rule, saying, yes, I know that this was your practice, but this is what I'm calling you to do. I know this has been your practice, but this is what I'm calling you to do. At the same time that Cornelius has this vision, Peter has a vision on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's home. He goes up there around noon. He is hungry. This is in the time that these guys are in transit from Caesarea down to Joppa. Peter is hungry and he's tired. He kind of dozes off, fades into a light sleep, and he has this vision. God gives him a vision of something like a sheet being lowered from heaven. On the sheet are all kinds of forbidden things for Jewish people to eat. Animals and reptiles and all sorts of things on there that are not allowed in the Jewish tradition. And a voice from heaven says to Peter, Peter, see these? See these? Kill and eat. Peter says, surely not, God. I am a law-abiding Jewish citizen. There's no way I'm eating those things. I've never eaten those things before. I'm not eating them now. They're unclean. And God says, the angel of God says, Peter, do not call anything unclean that I have deemed clean or that I have made clean. Kill and eat. Just as Peter wakes up from this vision, the guys from Caesarea show up at the house. They knock at the door. Peter comes downstairs. Simon, the tanner, is confused why these people would be here, and Peter knows exactly why they're there and follows them to Caesarea, to the home of Cornelius. Gets to the home. This story gets even better, right? I don't know. This is like a good movie, a page-turner, if you will. Right? Not all of you may be as excited as I am, but I'm pretty excited about this, right? So they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them. I'm in verse 24 on page 1737. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet, worshipped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I am a human being just like you. I am but a man. He says, I am not worthy of your worship. Right? So they talked together, and they went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this, or to even associate with you. I recognize this is against our law. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. You see what happened there? Peter has a vision about these animals and things that he should go ahead and eat, that it's okay to eat. And he didn't say, I had a vision that God said that I should no longer think of anything or any food or any... He said, I should no longer think of anyone as unclean. So then Cornelius tells him the story of his vision 4 days earlier, and then Peter fills in the story of his vision, and they put this thing together, and they're preaching the good news right there. We read, starting in verse 34, that he tells the story of Jesus there in this court, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them there, and these Gentiles are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter baptizes them right there in that place. the unclean, the unaccepted, the unacceptable, ordained of God, baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the church is busted open. No longer should I call anyone unclean. You'd think that everyone would think, wow, that's really cool. That's a great idea. Look at God go to work, right? Not so much. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem get wind of what Peter is doing in the home of Gentiles and all of this stuff, and they are not too keen on this law-breaking kind of stuff. So when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians call him to task on what he's been doing. What are you doing? You're entering the home of Gentiles and you're even eating with them? Now you're unclean. And so Peter tells the story again, the whole thing. Right? So if you're reading this, you're probably like, oh man, do I have to read this story again? But it comes again and again. And this story becomes the story of the Gentiles being accepted into the church. And it's told again and again in this part of Acts so that people understand with clarity what is happening. That God sent his only son. That the whole world should come to believe in him. Not just the Jewish people, not just the religious elite, not just this elite part of people, but everyone should come to believe unto the name of Jesus Christ. It's remarkable what is happening in this place. Remarkable. If you haven't read this, go back and read it. It's exciting stuff, and it's informative. The Holy Spirit works through the apostles and the disciples and both, and that's us. Did this cut out? Oh. And that's us. Like the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Disciples, the work of the church, the story continues. Newsflash, the story is still going. We're them. There's a story that comes after this that I'm not going to get to this morning. We'll be here all day. We'll have to pack lunch. Right? Peter is thrown in prison by Herod Agrippa. And then he's released. That story comes after this. You should check that out in Acts chapter 12. A miraculous thing happens again. An angel of the Lord appears. The shackles, there are 16 guards. The shackles fall from his wrists, and he's spirited out of jail into out of the city gates by the angel of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working and honoring the work that Peter is doing. The lessons in this are too numerous to count. I'm going to invite the praise team to start making their way back up here while I wrap this up so we can sing a closing song. But in the end of this story, in Peter's work, Peter comes back. Of course, there are two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, that appear in the New Testament. Peter will be present with us again as the story continues. But the point of all this is that this is our story. This is not just a story captured in a book of the Bible. This isn't just a historical lesson. This is the story of how our work in the church is fueled, how it works. When we pray that God would work in us and through us, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to do the work of the church, and we get to watch it happen. And some of these things you read and go, oh, come on. Like, really, how'd that happen? It really happened. Even I'm skeptical when I read it sometimes, but I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is still strong enough in us when we earnestly pray for God to work in us that these kinds of things can happen. I don't know what work we're going to be called to next, but I do know that if we give that work to God and we allow ourselves to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, that whatever the work is, we'll get it done. Because God ordains it. I want you in the coming weeks to pray that God would work in you to do God's work, whatever it is before you, and see if God doesn't do something amazing. I want us as a church to understand that empowered by the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that God cannot accomplish through us. There are all kinds of things we can't accomplish, right? But let's not budgets or our age or our physical abilities or any of that. Let's not let that get in our way. Let's ask God what God would have us do and do that. And see how God honors the work God places before us. I'm thinking it's going to be more than we can imagine. Not more than we can do, more than we can imagine. Be blessed in those prayers and be witnesses, as the apostles were, to the work that God is doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. Amen.